Okay. I didn't get nervous until I just started coming up here. And yeah, there's a bunch of people missing. Know that a lot of this message is not actually for you. It's for those people that didn't show up today. So you have to tell them what you heard today, because that was it. Somehow the title didn't get through today in the email, but the title is Therefore. As we start to look at, really, and this is kind of a study of Ephesians. Last time I was up here, I talked about our relationship with God. Now I'm going to kind of talk about our relationship with others. And as we're walking out our Christian faith, we often seem to have difficulties in the context of our closest relationships. On the road, we end up in the ditch of works righteousness, which is over on the side, and we get all covered up with kind of that muck of pride. That ditch basically says, okay, here are these sinful behaviors and these sinful appetites. They are bad. And this is why they're bad. Stop doing this. Start doing that. Now, go make it happen. Go work on that. There's a couple things wrong with that. Number one, you can only do it for a while. And some people for a long while. You just make up your mind, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this. And you go and you do these things, but in the end, you'll fail. And then and then the people around us will remind us, see, you didn't mean it anyways. It's like, what? I don't even get credit for trying. So here's the pride part. Pride says, I went to the Bible, I found what I was supposed to do, and I did it. So that you can come into heaven, walk through the gates, and say, I am pleased that Christ died on the cross for me. And here are the works that I've added to his sacrifice to make it sufficient. So what's the answer? Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I love Ephesians. It's one of my favorite epistles that Paul has written. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, we come to a crossroads. The book of Ephesians is really divided into two halves. The first three chapters is about orthodoxy, or right thinking. Where the last three chapters are orthoproxy, or right behaving. Another way to put it is, chapters 1 through 3 are our calling in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6 are our conduct in Christ. The word orthodoxy could really point to right worship. Ortho means right or correct. Doxo means honor or worship. So the correct or right worship, the correct honor. To have the right worship, we must have the right belief about who we are and who we're worshiping. The dividing point is chapter 4 in verse 1. Look and see what it says. I, therefore. Wherefore? Therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, because of all the things that I've said in the first three chapters. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So the first three chapters, here's what salvation is. Here's what Christ has done. The last three chapters, therefore, here's how you live. Now, there's a problem. Because of works righteousness muscle that we all have, and we really want to flex, we all have that tendency to want to save ourselves. I can do it. So as we're reading along here, we want to skip that works righteousness part of us wants to skip right to the imperatives. Those are the things that we do, or the things that you are to do. But we want to skip the indicatives. Okay, for all those of you who slept through English class, which was me, don't like the whole grammar thing and breaking up sentences and what this part means this and this is that. Let me just make it real plain to you. That is a chair. That is an indicative. I am indicating what it is. An imperative is an action. A command. Sit in the chair. That's an imperative. Indicative, that is a chair. Imperative, sit in the chair. One's a declaration, one's not. You are a holy nation. A royal priesthood. What is that? Indicative or imperative? An indicative. You're indicating something. You're describing something. You are a holy nation. You're declaring it. A royal priesthood. That's an indicative. Here's an easy one. Although it's a little tricky. Be holy as I am holy. It's tricky because there's two parts there, right? First part, be holy. Indicative or imperative? It's an imperative. It's an action. I am commanded to be holy. I can be holy. I can go to church, I can tithe, I can go to the soup kitchen, I can, you know, go on missions trips, I can do things, right? I can be holy. What's the other half of the verse? I am holy. Indicative, imperative. It's the indicative. We put those two together. God declares, I am holy. Therefore, be holy. I can't be holy without the definition of the indicative. If I am to be holy on my own, that's works. I am holy. In a response to the indicative, I am holy, now I can be holy. My imperative is driven by the indicative. If I put the imperative first, be holy, now it's works righteousness. Because I'm saying I'm going to be holy so that God is holy. I'm doing the imperatives to achieve the indicatives. Works righteousness. The Jewish nation understands imperatives. The law was given to Israel. Do this. Don't do this. Abstain from that. Do this feast. Do this sacrifice. It's all imperatives. It's all doing the works of the law to try to attain righteousness. But that was the problem, right? You can't do it. You can't make it. As a side note, this is the emergent church also. The orthopraxy, the actions of doing things. As long as I am acting like a Christian, I'm doing the things of a Christian, it doesn't really matter what you believe. The indicatives, as long as you're acting like a Christian, you're doing the Christian things. You could be an atheist and still be doing the things of a Christian. And then God says, I did all these things for you. And I never knew you. I never knew you. There was no relationship there. There was no me leading you into these actions. The indicative and the imperative, it's important. And it changes everything. I talked too long. Okay, sorry. Here's what we need to hear. Get this, because everything we talk about this morning is built on, again, the same principle. The imperatives of the Christian life, where God says do this, the imperatives of the Christian life grow out of the indicatives, not the other way around. Works righteousness says, I will do the imperatives so that I can achieve the indicatives. I am going to do the holiness in and of myself so I can achieve the royal priesthood. No. It is because of God, what God has made you, that you are able to do what God commands. Say that again. It is because of what God has made you that you are able to do God's commands. Let's look at the first three chapters and glean out some of the indicatives that Paul is talking about here. So as I scan across chapter 1, if you've never heard Pat teach on Ephesians 1, and really the whole book of Ephesians, you're missing out. You need to get a hold of that. So as I'm scanning through chapter 1 here, I see he chose in him, he predestined his will, his grace, he freely in him, his blood, his grace, he lavished, he made his will, his kind intention, he purposed in him, his purpose, his will, his glory, in him, his glory of him, his calling, knowledge of him, his inheritance, his power, his might, he raised, seated at his right hand, he put his feet, him as the head, his body, the fullness of him. You see a recurring theme here? I think by my count there's like 34 hymns in there. It's all about God. These are the indicatives. God is telling us about himself and about our salvation. Matter of fact, there's only one imperative in that whole, really, first three chapters. It's found in verse 113. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. My one action, my one imperative is to believe. To believe. We go into chapter 2, just rock solid foundation of what it is to be a Christian. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And he goes on and on, describing more about salvation. We are citizens, not of this world. We are part of a body of Christ. Go on to like 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now he starts. Therefore, because of all these things, because of who I am, because of the being able to comprehend these things about God, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called. Go to 4:25. Start in on the indicatives. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth. Right out of the back, speak truth. That's an imperative. 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He didn't say don't be angry. Okay. Anger is not a sin. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. But be angry and do not sin. What does he mean, be angry and do not sin? Well, he kind of explains what he's talking about. One way we sin in our anger is by letting the sun go down on that anger. In other words, holding on to that anger. I am angry with you, and I want you to know it. In fact, I want my anger to be punitive. I will punish you with my anger, so I will hold on to the anger until I feel you have suffered sufficiently. Thank you very much. I'm going to hold on to my anger because I want you to know I am angry. I want you to be vindicated by the suffering that you endure as a direct result of my anger that I am directing to you. Text says that when you do that, you give Satan a foothold. That is something to grab onto or something that hangs onto you. And he just brings you close to him and he says, oh yeah, hold on to the anger because he was wrong. You are righteous in your anger. He deserves this anger. In fact, you may not be angry enough. What he doesn't tell you is, I own you. Because the only one who has the right to be this angry about anything is the God, the righteous one himself, which means that right now your anger is actually a form of blasphemy. You're stealing anger from God and using it for yourself. Too much? 28. Let him who steals no longer, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. That's tangible repentance. And that can be a whole nother sermon. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouths. By the way, the phrase in Greek there is, let no decaying or dying words come out of your mouth. But what's the opposite of that? Continues on, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That is the kind words we speak. By the way, we need to make a connection here. The first imperative is that we speak the truth to one another. Now here is what unwholesome. This is what the unwholesome is all about. There are some people, not in this room. They didn't make it here today. But there are some people who use that first imperative, speak the truth to one another, as an excuse to be vicious and nasty and biting in their tongues. Know that you're sinning with your tongue when you're doing that. That is what we're doing. You cannot obey that first imperative of speaking truth without obeying this one. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. There's a way to say things that is true. And if you don't say things that are true in an appropriate manner, you're in sin. Well, you know, I just speak my mind. Well, you see, that's the problem. Speak the mind of Christ, not your mind. Your mind is corrupt and polluted. Don't speak your mind. You speak the mind of Christ. You humiliate and disgrace people in the name of just being a truth teller. That's not Christian. But don't back away from the truth, okay? You better not. Because then you're not obeying the first imperative, speaking truth. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That is what we do when we speak corrupting talk. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. By the way, that also goes back to the first imperative. If I say I'm saying something and it's true, but it is bitter, but it's slanderous, it's true, but when I'm angry, I'm in sin. Along with malice. And be kind to one to another. Don't say anything that's unkind. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now God has not commanded you to forget things, but he has to forgive things. Matter of fact, we're not wired to forget things. If you forget things, you're malfunctioning. My mom, who had dementia, forgot things. That's malfunctioning. So here's what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means I forgo the right to seek vengeance and justice for what you did to me. And it goes back to the anger passage, because anger wants that vindication. We're forgoing our right to that. Forgive. Don't hang on to that. It just kills you. Someone once said, unforgiveness is like me drinking poison hoping you die. In the words of that Texas theologian, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? It's not. So look at the end of verse 32. There is an indicative. God in Christ has forgiven you. That's a declarative statement. I can do these imperatives because of the indicative. So let me put the therefore in there. God in Christ has forgiven you, therefore be kind. God in Christ has forgiven you, therefore be tenderhearted. God in Christ has forgiven you, therefore, forgive others. You know, growing up, we said, you know, forgive your brother. Why? Because he's your brother. He's family. You have to forgive him. I don't want to forgive him. more we should have said. God has forgiven you in Christ. You can forgive others. It empowers us to do the things that we can't do. It changes the whole atmosphere. It changes everything. Because God has done this, now I can act on his imperatives. I can do these things because Christ, God in Christ has forgiven me. I can do these things. I just forgive on my own. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. I forgive you. Until the next time we have an argument and I pull that out from behind my back and whooshing. Guess what? See? I can forgive because God in Christ has forgiven us. Now here are all these imperatives. Here's the problem. We want to do this stuff. So we have a couple options. Number one, we can say, okay, fine. I don't do this stuff. I'm sorry, babe. You know, please forgive me. And I'm not really forgiving. And you won't. You'll remember it next time it comes up. So here's a question. Why don't we do it? This is the key. Remember what we were talking about, both indicatives and imperatives. We looked at the imperatives, but I want you to notice something, that for most of us, just because of the works righteousness muscle that we like to flex, and just because of the way that we read the scripture, we don't realize that there were a couple more indicatives here in these imperatives that we blew right through. But they're necessary. Look at the first one. Go back to verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, some translations say, having put away falsehood. By the way, that's an indicative. Not an imperative. He says, because you have put away falsehood, speak truth. Who's put away falsehood? Well, if you look at the verses before that and see, it is the truly converted people who put away any falsehood, and it is a result of their conversion. So one of the reasons we don't do this is because we have tried to do it ourselves and we still are walking in falsehood. We do not appropriate what is rightfully ours. Back up to verse 23. And that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, have been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, laying aside the falsehood, speak truth. The indicative of who we are. We are a new creation. We have put on that new self and put away the falsehood. Only the truly converted put away the falsehood and speak truth. Another one in verse 25. So speak truth each one of you with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth for each one of you with your neighbor. Why? Because of the indicative. For we are members of one another. If I'm not speaking appropriately to each other, it is not because I'm trying to hard enough. It's that I'm not realizing, acknowledging, or appropriating the reality that we are members of one another. We are members of one another. Even more so, our spouse, because I am her and she is me. We are one. We are members one of another. Not only the body of Christ, but together as one. So good of you to bring up husbands and wives. So turn to chapter 5, verse 25. And we'll hit this. Husbands, that's me, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So reason number one that the husbands are not practicing the imperative, love your wife, it's because you're not realizing or appropriating the reality that we are members one in another. In this case, in marriage. My wife is not just part of me in marriage, she is also part of the body of Christ, and I am part of the body of Christ as well. In other words, when I am at odds with my spouse and not practicing these imperatives, I don't have a behavioral problem, I have a worship disorder. Same is true for the wife. Look at 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands because they are worthy of submission, because they have accomplished all the things that God says a husband is supposed to accomplish before the wife will. No. Oh, wait. Okay. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because of the indicative. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. An imperative and an indicative. Submit to your husband. Why? Because of who God says he is. No, I am not going to submit to him. Why? Because I disagree with God. God says he is my head. However, he may have met God's qualifications for my submission, but he hasn't met my qualifications for my submission. Therefore, God, I outrank you, which means I'm violating the first commandment. Because there are no other gods besides you, and God is my standard. You've got a worship disorder. An unsubmitting wife is guilty of idolatry? Too much? Who's her idol? Look in the mirror. You're using your own standard. And husbands who don't love his wife, a husband who doesn't love his wife is guilty of idolatry. Does this not change the way we look at the imperatives? Okay, Robert, I'm going to go home and I'm going to rededicate myself to trying harder to do all these things. I've just wasted my time. No. It changes my prayer. It changes it something like this. Jesus, please forgive me for not worshiping you appropriately and not recognizing that the wife that you gave me, that I have brought into my life and part of me in marriage and is part of the body, and therefore I should love her and cherish her and nourish her because she is a gift to me and she is part of you. Forgive me for despising you through despising her. Changes everything. Yeah, but you don't understand. There's no way that God would want me to remain in a marriage and be unhappy. Heard that before? Really? So let me see if I get this straight. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the Father crushed and killed for sin that was not his own, but you, he wouldn't want unhappy? Who do you think you are? Unhappy may be right where God needs you to bring maximum glory to his name. You have a command from God. Husbands, love your wives. Go love your wife. But you don't understand. I don't even feel like that anymore. I don't even see her as my wife anymore. Okay. The Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. Your wife's your closest neighbor. Go love your wife. Well, she's not even my closest neighbor. I moved out a while back. Fine, okay. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, and if you love one another, go love her because she's your sister in Christ. And I don't even think she's saved. Well, that's okay. Jesus said, love your enemies. So, she's your wife, she's your neighbor, she's your sister in Christ, she's your enemy. Go love your wife. Go obey God. I'm picking on husband and wife just because of the passage. But this applies to your life and our interactions with each other. We are members one of another. Go love each other. It's a command of God. Obey God. Go love each other. Here's why you don't feel like it, because you have forgotten or you have not appropriated the indicatives of Scripture. That is why that ditch of works righteousness is so dangerous. We think far too much of ourselves, far too little of Christ. He is to be adored. He is to be worshipped. He is to be magnified. He is to be loved. And once we understand that our relationships with our spouse and others is a mean through which we we do that, it changes everything. The indicatives and the imperatives. There are other verses we could go to explore this. But we'll leave it there. When we apply the indicatives correctly, like bonus points, like in a video game, you can do this action, but if you do it this way, you get the bonus points. So back in 4:32, when we say God in Christ has forgiven you, when we appropriate that indicative and we respond to others because God in Christ has forgiven me, therefore I do these things. It's like bonus points. God's blessing is in it because we're doing it the way God described it to be. There's the blessing to be had because we're doing it through God's power, God's strength, God's indicative, acted out and appropriated in our life, and not me, myself, and I trying to do it. Indicatives and the imperatives. That's why I love Ephesians. It's powerful. It describes how we are to live. Okay. Beat on you enough. Let's pray. Fathers, we bow before you. We recognize and acknowledge and confess our unworthiness. May we fix our eyes on you, trusting you to work in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure. Rejoicing in the indicatives of Scripture that in turn empower us to rejoice in the imperatives. That we serve you not out of pride, but out of gratitude. To the one who redeemed us from that pit. Walk with us. Help us. See the indicatives in our life. Strengthen us through those so that we can do the imperatives. Thank you, Jesus. And all the people said, amen. Thanks, guys. You're dismissed.